Good morning again. Good morning to those of you watching at home. Good morning to the ones that are maybe sitting in the Bible sanctuary. Well, this is part of the service where we get to hear God's Word preached to us. Our summer sermon series is Rooted. We think that we come from Jeremiah chapter 17, where we're given that image. The person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, sending its roots out to that source of life. Though the heat beats down on the tree, the leaves remain green. Though the rain ceases to fall, yet that tree continues to bear fruit. That's an image for us trees. It's an image of what it means to be in Christ, to see we strive to be. And we've been asking in this series how that is that we become rooted. How do we do that? We said to find delighting in God's Word. Something we said by remembering who we are. In case you missed it, the big idea of that sermon, God first tells us who we are before He tells us what to do. Right? God first tells us who we are before He tells us what to do. Our identity, in other words, precedes any activity that we do. It flows from who we are. And this is important because this week we're going to look the activity that God has called us to do as a way to root us. If you have your bulletin and you're following along, you see the title for the sermon is Training for Godliness. Training for Godliness. And we're in Titus chapter 2. I'm looking at just a few verses, 11 to 14. You can find that passage printed in your bulletin. You can find it in your Bible. You can turn there. Now let's pray as we prepare to hear God's Word. Father, we thank you for your living Word. Sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that your Word would do its work in our hearts and in our church, even this morning. Get a hold of us again. Remind us of the gospel of Jesus. Remind us of the grace that is ours in Him. The Lord, I pray that I would be no hindrance to accomplishing the work that you want to accomplish, even this morning. We pray this in His name. Amen. This is a shorter passage. This is Paul's letter to Titus. I'm going to give you an assignment as I read this. If you blink, you'll miss the passage, just a few verses. I want you to notice in particular what the grace of God does. What does the grace of God do? Okay, so have that in the back of your head as you read the passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. What is it that the grace of God does? Let's take a few seconds right now. Where you are, and I want you to have a very quick discussion about it. Look at the passage. What does the grace of God do? So be a mirror for the people you're with, and you should be a home for the people in your living room. What does the grace of God do? How do you do that right now? What does the grace of God do? The first thing we see here, most obviously, right there in verse 11, the grace of God's appeared, bringing salvation for all people. When we think of grace, maybe this is what we should think about. It brings salvation. We are saved. We are put into a right relationship with God through grace, not through works, through grace. What's that mean? It means we can't earn that salvation. It means all those things that we do, going to church, sitting out in the sun to go to church, reading your Bible, praying, good deeds, the generous spirit that we're not supposed to have. Those are all good things. Those are things that should fill our life, but they don't earn our salvation. It's all of grace. So that's one thing we see the grace of God do. What else does the grace of God do? Did you see it? Did you see it in this passage? What else does the grace of God do? Trains us, right? Did you see that in verse 12? The grace of God has appeared and it's training us. see in the sermon and our passage this morning is the grace of God trains us. That's an interesting word choice, isn't it? To be trained. Right? What are some things you train for? You train for other things besides godliness, I think so. Just maybe for maybe some of you are musicians. Yeah, you train for to play play that violin, Gabby, that you play so well. You probably spent a lot of time training. We train for sports, don't we? We put a lot of work into that. Paul here, as he's writing to Titus, is talking about training for godliness. He's giving Titus a God-sized vision for his life. You see that it's possible, it says, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in the present age. What a vision, right? What a vision. Can you imagine those words being spoken of you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a self-controlled, upright, godly person? And the question then is, how do we get there? How is it that we, how do we fulfill that vision? Some people say, well, it's automatic. Or just put your faith in Christ and I'll become. I've got children. I guess it's not true. Just stick that dollar bill in the vending machine and out pops the soda, right? That's not how this works. It's not all that. Others say, well, grace gets you started, but you need to finish the job. Right? Grace lays that foundation, but you need to finish that work that God began. I wonder, is that true? Growing up, my father was a painter, a house painter. When I got old enough, I'd go work with Dad. We'd go into the room of a house, and he'd do all the hard work. He'd cut in around the edges, and then he'd leave the room. And I had the fun job of just rolling those walls. I wonder, is that a picture of grace, right? That God does the difficult work. He cuts in around the edges. He moves on, and we're just kind of on our own to make the job. Is that how grace works? Is that how this works? Hopefully, I can't see it really well because of the sun, but hopefully no one is shaking their head. Yes, that's not how it works. Now, the Apostle Paul here shows us how it works. Shows us this third way, the way of grace. It's the way of grace. Grace trains us. Grace keeps working. I love that line from J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer, a theologian, author, died just a couple days ago. He says this, we never move on from the gospel. We move on in the gospel. You get that? We never move on from the grace of God. We move forward in the grace of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Is effort required? Is work required? Yes. Yes. You cannot train without work. Training is hard work. We move forward, though, in grace. So I want to give you this morning three reasons you need to train. Three reasons we need to take seriously this call from the Scripture to train. Number one, it's not natural to give up old habits. We need to train because it's not natural to give up old habits. Number two, we need to train because it's not because it's necessary in order to adopt new habits. Number three, it's necessary to train because it's what pleases our Savior. It's what pleases God. So there's your outline. That's where we're going. This one will begin with number one. We train because it's not natural to give a hold of old habits. Notice that's the first thing that Paul addresses here under the topic of training. It says, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to turn away from what feels or might feel natural. The grace of God trains us in that. You need to understand that this is not a one-time thing, this idea of renouncing or repenting or turning away from the old way of life. It's not something that we do just one time. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Now, over 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Council of Wittenberg. You know this. Began what we call the Protestant Reformation. Thesis number one was this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he will the entire life of believers be one of repentance. Since we're supposed to walk in repentance, we're supposed to walk in this renouncing ungodliness. It's not a one-time thing. We need to train in it. We need to train in it because it's not natural to give up old habits. We need to work at it. We need to work at it over time. same video last week, that I lost my wallet. It was an illustration. I made a point with it, and my little daughter has never told you. I found my wallet. He'd been beating down my door, wanting to know that I find my wallet. Somebody said, you pastors are all the same. You know, you share these stories, make your point that you haven't finished the story. I need to know, man. So that is, yes, I found my wallet. But I want to know, I do pretty good with knowing where my stuff is. I'm not, but that's not always been the case. I've got to be honest, because now we're on live stream. I'm sure my brother is tuning in right now. I used to be maybe a bit of a slob. It wasn't natural for me to keep track of my things. So, you know, you walk in the house and the shoes come off, whatever the speaker leaves. A wallet goes here, and your keys go there. Kids, you know what I'm talking to you right now. I live my life like that until I finally got tired of spending 20 minutes looking for myself before I wanted to leave the house. I said, you know, I don't have to live like this. I can form a new habit, but it's not natural, is it? It's not natural for us to give up those old habits. Now, Paul's talking about something much more serious than displacing that stuff. He says, we need to be trained to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, those old part of who we once were. I wonder what comes to mind for you when we talk about ungodliness and worldly passions. What is that? Right now, what is it that is pricking your conscience as we talk about the worldly passions that you struggle with? Is it maybe a quick temper? Bitterness? Impatience? Maybe an unwillingness to let things go? A distraction with the things of the world? Maybe it's some sensual sin? A relational sin? Or greed? Or whatever that is? And you see what Paul's saying here? The grace of God trains us. It trains us to renounce those things, to turn away from those things. And we need it from that, because it's not natural. It's not natural to turn away from them. Number two, it's necessary to train in order to adopt new habits. It's not natural to give up old, and we need to train in order to adopt new habits. Look at verse 12. It tells us what the new habits are: to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. I love that the Bible never just tells us what we're supposed to stop doing. It always tells us as well what we are to stop doing. Put off this and put on this, right? Take off the filthy rags and receive the robes of righteousness. We sang, I think it was that special song, this one right before coming up. Our shame is replaced with glory. God turns the grave into gardens. He takes our fear and turns it into peace. He takes our meaningless existence and gives us purpose. He transforms loneliness into community. He takes our lostness and transforms it into hope. This is what flows out of the gospel, not just putting off, but putting on. That's what Paul is concerned with, in what we're called into. And you see how does it happen? It happens through the grace of God. The grace of God frames us in these things. And training, yes, requires effort. Have you ever trained for anything that didn't require effort? When we're talking about training for godliness, we're talking about a Holy Spirit-filled, gospel-driven, Christ-centered, grace-fueled effort work, right? We move forward in the gospel, in the grace of Jesus, not from it. Grace tells us, right, who we are. I'm just going to live like it. This is who you are. Now go live like it. Work out your salvation, church. I love that story from Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, anti-apartheid leader in South Africa, political prisoner for 27 years. Spent much of his existence in a 23-square-foot prison cell, subjected to all sorts of horrors, including physical labor. But in the midst of it all, he was committed to staying healthy and keeping his physical exercise in good shape. 4 days a week, listen to this, 4 days a week, this man ran 7 miles a day inside his prison cell. 7 miles a day inside his teen prison free. He has brought salvation for us, creating us to renounce our old ways, to put on a new way of living. It would be crazy for us to be running 7 miles a day inside our bedrooms, and yet too many Christians would have wanted that. They live stuck in their prison cell, running and playing, unaware that the gospel has acceptance, has knocked down those walls. Get out of your prison cell. Face the gospel, says Paul here. He has given us what we need to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, right here, right now. Wow. Number three. We said so far that we need to train because it's not natural to get the old habits. We need to train in order to adopt new habits. And number three, finally, we pray because it's what pleases God. It's what pleases our Savior. Look at verse 14 with me. Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who were zealous for good works. Why is it that Jesus gave himself for us? Why did he give himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, to redeem us from that cell of existence, to remove us from that prison cell, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works? Right? Why do we train? Why do we work at this? Why is our training worth it? Because it pleases our Savior. It's the reason he died for us. It's the purpose we have. A line from Eric Liddell, from Chariots of Fire, an Olympic runner, I believe from England. He says this: I believe God made me for a purpose, and he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made me for a purpose, and he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Right? When we are fulfilling our purpose, when we can understand why Jesus has set us aside, there's pleasure in that, right? We can feel the pleasure of Jesus as we put off and as we put on. And that's the key. That's the key to pursuing this life of godliness, to training for godliness, is finding that pleasure of our Savior, right? Sin gives pleasure, doesn't it? That's why we do it. That's why I'm a big sin, because it gives me pleasure. But we need to find the superior pleasure in our Savior. That's what Paul is pointing us to here. That's the power we have to fight sin, to put it to death, in order to please our Savior, not to earn our salvation, but to please him. So how do we root ourselves? How do we become like that tree we're saying this morning by training for godliness? We need to train. We need to train because it's not natural to get the whole habit. We need to train in order to adopt new habits. We can train ultimately because it's what pleases our Savior. Father, we thank you that the grace of Jesus Christ has appeared, that you broke us out of that little prison cell, that we are no longer confined to worldly passions, that our past, our shame, our sin does not need to define us, that your grace has given us what we need to say no. Lord, I pray for those who are listening right now, maybe in particular some of our young folks who are wrestling with sin, wrestling with the shame of what is done in the darkness, and maybe what has been done to them. Lord, I pray that your grace would touch them even now in a special way, that they would see the hope of the gospel, not to earn our salvation, but having been saved and having been called a child, that it's possible for us to put off the old and to put on the new. Through the work of you, Holy Spirit, would you do that? Give these folks, give myself hope, fresh hope today, this week, this month, right now, to continue in that good fight that you called us into. We pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ.